Hey, Shabbat Shalom, y'all. Here's Mark. Nice to see you all here today. Today we're here for the Bible study. We're going to be looking today at Bamidbar, that is Numbers, chapter 30 and 31. Yirmiyahu, that is Jeremiah, chapter 4 and verse 2. Very short haftarah portion. Tehillim, or Psalm 116. And then we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 48. This is not a very involved study today. I've only got about 7 or 8 pages of notes, and that's very short compared to most weeks. So, if we don't get much participation today, we're not going to have a long Bible study. Just to let y'all know. Truth and Ken, we're going to be looking forward to your input, also Patty's, and anybody else that's here that wants to. All you need to do is raise your hands. And raise your hand, and I'll give you the mic, okay? As long as you keep it kind of on task, you know, everything's cool. Okay, we start every week with the Shema. Let me get a sip of coffee here. Forgot to put any cream in it, so I'm going to be drinking it black with honey and stevia instead of with cream as well. So bear with me on that too. I make it like a bear, like I was earlier with what's his name, self-censored. Yeah, that, you know, I had just warned them in the text, stop your arguing, you know, have a little bit of peace here today, no warnings, you keep it up, you're gone. First thing self-censored does is say, yeah, but I, but gone, see ya. That's the way I want to see it today, okay? Give them a red dot. Tell them to cut it out. Take off the red dot. If they keep it up, bounce them on the spot. No questions asked, unless they've been warned. Okay? That's it. That's my instruction to you admins today. I don't want to see any arguing in the text. Yes, I know. The warnings went out, and that should have been. Please stop. You know, it's pretty simple. So we start every week with the Shema. Shema is the central truth of Scripture. For those of you who have never been here before, Lord Luke Kahn, you're one. Never been here before. Welcome to Fulfilling Torah. Nice to see you. Everybody else has been. Tzafat, I don't get to see you very often. Welcome to the room today. All the rest of you guys that are regulars, hi, how you doing? So the Shema is the central truth of Scripture. The Shema tells us that Yehovah is one. There's one creator, okay? And he manifests himself in thousands of different ways. But basically he is one. And his different ways of revealing himself to us don't make him any more than one. Okay, so the fact that Yeshua had a subject-object relationship with the creator of the universe doesn't mean that the creator of the universe wasn't the one indwelling Yeshua. The physical flesh was a different object. Okay, so they could communicate that way as subject-object. And the spirit of Yehovah is Yehovah, so you know the difference. There isn't any. So the whole idea of a Trinity is blasphemous in my own view, because Yehovah is one. He tells us that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, where he says, Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod, Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, Yehovah our Elohim, Yehovah is one. Blessed be he whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Father, thank you for bringing us together here today. We thank you that you are one, and that there is no other, that you are the only intrinsic reality, that all of the other realities are not intrinsic, but they are dependent realities, dependent on you to keep them in existence. The moment that you stop thinking about them, the moment you stop speaking about them, they cease to exist. Father, we bless you for that, because you told us that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you tell us in Jeremiah 31:34, that when you have forgiven a sin, you forget it. In other words, the sin no longer exists. Father, I bless you for that. When I have confessed a sin and you have forgiven it, it is gone as if it had never happened. And so when I keep getting reminded of it, I can tell HaSatan, shut up, you liar. Leave me alone. Get away from me. In Yeshua's name, I command you to leave. He's got to. Bless you, Father, for that knowledge. We have a number of prayer requests today, and some from last week, which are very much similar. We have a number of people who are looking for work. This is a really bad economy to be looking for work in, but we know that our Father can provide us with what we need. He promises that He's going to provide us with what we need, and one of those things is a way to make a living. And so, Father, we bless you that you're willing to do that, you're going to do that, you've promised to do that for us. And so we have a number of people here who are looking for work, actively looking for work. Father, bless them with the fruit of that search. They are Gary, 52, needs a job. This is from last week. Daryl and Yah, needs a job. Let's see. Rip was laid off last week, and so he's probably still looking for work too, or maybe he found something, and that would be great. I'd love to have a praise report on that. And anybody that we pray for and we have an answer to that prayer, in the affirmative especially, let us rejoice with you. Let us know. Lumi is her car broke down on the fourth day this past week, Wednesday. For those of you who don't know what fourth day is. And it looks like it's quite possibly a timing belt, which means that in order to fix it, you got to break the engine down to parade rest. And you got to at least take the front part of the engine apart to get to the timing belt. And they're afraid that if they try to do that, they're going to mess up the engine even worse than it already is. She does not have the money to do the repair. And so we're asking Yah that he would provide it. If any of you has a burden to let Lumi know, and she'll give you all the important details. I am her. We have on the Seekers of Torah Facebook page, for those of you who have Facebook, if you go and look at Seekers of Torah, Diana owns that particular room. Or a particular page, and she posts a lot of good stuff on there. One of the things that she's got on there this week is Dan Ben Yaakov, or Dana Wilbur, who needs financial help to make rent. He lost his job, his income not too long ago, and he's having trouble making July rent, which is already late. So if Yah is moving on you to help with that need, you can do that. There's on the Seekers of Torah Facebook page is a link to a GoFundMe kind of thing. I can't remember what the name of the thing is, but maybe Diana can help you with that. He's in need of some cash, and last I saw, he had $40 towards his need, which is like $1,500 or something like that. So if you have a burden to help, that's what we're here for. We're supposed to help our brothers as Yehovah leads us to do. So answer to these prayers, we know they're going to happen as well. We've had for the last couple of weeks also on the Seekers of Torah page a little boy named Isaac who had a huge cancerous tumor. And had to have it removed a week and a half or 2 weeks ago, and his recovery from that was slow, and they were having some real troubles getting him well enough to send home. With our prayers and the prayers of other people around the world, he has recovered well enough so that he could go home. He went home, I believe it was Wednesday or Thursday this week. But now they have to hit the cancer with chemo. And so this kid who's weak is going to need to have the chemo. We're asking that you would continue to pray for Isaac, that he would recover, that he would be able to fight off the poison longer than the cancer can. You know, that's the idea behind using chemotherapy, is to poison the cancer till it dies and hope that you don't kill the host of the cancer. So, Father, you have that in your hand, and we're asking that you would bring Isaac out of this, that you would bring him back to perfect health, and that he would be a major factor in bringing people to a saving knowledge of you and your Son. In Yeshua's name, we ask that, and we praise you for it, Father. The new moon was sighted last night, by the way, in Jerusalem. So today is the first day of the fifth month. Tisha B'Av is coming up in eight more days. That'll be Saturday evening, Sunday next week. It's a traditional fast day for Israel. I do not observe that. It's not a Leviticus 23 feast, but that doesn't mean that it's not valid. And if you are led to do that, you ought to do that as well. Bless Yah that he helps us to remember these things. Tisha B'Av is the day that the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and then again by Rome 600 years later. And so, and there is no temple now, but that's one of those days that they remember. And they remember with mourning and with thanksgiving that Yehovah is going to provide a third temple. And in that one, Mashiach will reign. And we're looking forward to that. And we're looking forward to that in Yeshua's name as well. I told you about Janice's car breaking down. Now, my lovely bride, Deborah, is going for an hysterectomy this coming Wednesday. Fourth day, she'll be in the on the operating table beginning at 11 o'clock. It's the doctor says that this is a routine thing. It's not a big deal. It's not going to be any. But anytime you cut, you're causing troubles. And so we're asking Yah that he would carry her through that, strengthen her, so that she can fight it off and heal very, very quickly. Because as of right now, she is our family source of income. And she's going to be laid up for at least a couple of weeks. So, bless you, Father, for answers to these prayers. All of them. We know that you have the power to do all of this. We don't have any power in this at all, except that we can keep all of these prayer requests before you. And, Father, we're asking that you would, answer each one in the affirmative and show us just how faithful you are in that, and that you can bring us through these hard times so that we can rejoice in the fact that you provided the necessary things to bring it all together. We don't like going through them, Father, but we know that you're working them together for our good, and you always do that for your nation Israel. Bless you, Father. In Yeshua's name we ask, and we pray, and we praise you. Amen and amen. Okay, we're moving to the Bible study now. We're going to be reading Numbers chapter 30 and 31. We're going to read 30 first, comment, and then open the thing to questions and comments. If you have questions or comments, if something comes up in your mind while I'm going through the scripture or while I'm going through my notes, okay, if something comes to mind, write it down and ask the question, or make the observation, please. This is an interactive Bible study. This is not just me droning on. I want to hear from you, because you're going to teach me as well as I'm going to teach you. And I bless you, bless Father, for that. And I bless you all, because you're going to be that way. Because you just are. Okay. The Midbar, Numbers chapter 30. It goes like this. And Moshe spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which Jehovah hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto Yehovah, or swear an oath, to bind his soul with a bond. He shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceeded out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow, now this is really important, this passage of scripture is the from verse 3 till almost the end of the chapter. If Adam had done this, we would not be in the predicament we're in. If he had done this instead of eating the fruit, we would have not been in the predicament we're in. Okay, so here we go. And I'm sure that he knew it. I'm sure that Yehovah had told him about this. Now, if a woman also vow a vow unto Yehovah and bind herself by a bond in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, not say a word about it, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows, or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul, shall stand, and Jehovah shall forgive her, because her father disallowed her. And if she had it all in husband, this is where Adam comes in, if she had it all in husband, when she vowed, or uttered aught out of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand, and her bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and Yehovah shall forgive her. But every vow of a widow, and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by the bond with an oath, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard, whatsoever proceeded out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and Yehovah shall forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establisheth all her vows, or all her bonds, which were upon her. He confirmeth them, because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard. But if he shall anyways make them void after he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. These, the statutes which Jehovah commanded Moshe, between a man and his wife, between the father and his daughter, in her youth, in her father's house. My notes. Be careful. Because I'm talking. Be careful about making vows to Jehovah, for he will hold you at your word. You'd better make sure you know what you're getting yourself into when you pledge yourself to anything. Your word should be your bond. If you are female, your head has a veto power over your obligation. I think that means that Messiah has veto power over our vows. I know it means that the father or husband has veto power, because that is the peshat of this passage. This may be the source of the idea of binding and loosing, as we see in Matthew 18:18 and 23:3-4. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever he shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay on men's shoulders, but they will not move them with one of their fingers. And since and Abba is our Father, I think this may be sod, or mystery. Okay? We take a vow to something in Hasatan's kingdom. Messiah or Abba can veto that vow. This doesn't mean he certainly will veto it, but he has the authority to do so. We borrow money and vow to pay it back over time. He can veto that obligation, but until he unequivocally does so, we need to honor our word. When our husband, after we became his bride, does the vow entered into before we were his, he takes responsibility to fulfill it. Verse 15. And that's exactly what Yeshua did for us through his death on the tree. He reneged on our vow to Hasatan when we trusted him, and he bore our iniquity. Yeshua bore our iniquity. The handwriting of ordinances against us, nailing it to his cross. Okay? That's Galatians chapter 3. Now in Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 15, but especially verse 14, which I highlighted in my notes. And when I put it in the notes in WordPress, not only did it stay highlighted or bolded, but it stayed bolded in dark black rather than blue like everything else looks in the quotes. Okay, scripture quotes. Here's what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. And ye are complete, that is perfect, in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of Elohim, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his tree. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In keeping with this passage of Torah, Hannah made her vow known to Elkanah, that if Yehovah would let her conceive a son, he would be a Nazarite from the womb, 1 Samuel 1:11. And Elkanah agreed to it, that Samuel was Yehovah's from before his conception. Pay off your debts as the day approaches. Gather up all your credit card bills. You entered into things with those credit cards, agreements with those credit cards, and you must take care of them unless your father or your husband disavows them, and then he must take care of them. Okay? So pay off your debts as the day approaches. Gather up all your credit card bills and pay the minimums on all of them, except the smallest one you have. Pay as much as you can on that one every month until it is paid off. Then do likewise to the next smallest one, and continue in this pattern until they are all paid off. Then forget you have credit cards until you need one. Absolutely need one. Get it? Not you have a desire or a want, but you need something in order to live. Then, when you need one, pay it off as quickly as you can. Next, get your car and house payments into the mix. Pay them off as quickly as you can. The reason we are cash-strapped is because we are paying so much interest on those damned credit cards. I use that word purposefully, by the way, because they are a blessing that we have allowed to become a curse to the people of Yehovah. Satan has taken what could have been a great blessing and perverted our minds, making them a curse to us. As long as we only used them and then paid them off at the end of the month, thus avoiding the finance charges, they were a blessing. As soon as we got greedy and started carrying balances over to the next month in our pursuit of stuff, they became idols to us. By the way, I had a credit card paid off. I had just paid it off. And my son needed some money so that he could have so he could fly from Anchorage, Alaska, home. Okay, he was offered something that he couldn't refuse. He got to drive with a new friend from here in northern Ohio to Anchorage, Alaska. Okay, and they did that in a I think it was 96 hours of driving to get there, and 4 full days of driving to get there, and they did it over a period of 6 days. Okay, so anyway, they took that drive to Alaska, and he needed to have an airplane flight to come home. So that card that I had just paid off, listen carefully to this now because this is important, that card that I had just paid off, I had zero balance on it, I put $401 on that card to buy the airplane ticket home. I just paid the bill that came with that, and the bill, although I had no balance on the card before, for the $401 charge, the bill was $404 and change. So I got charged interest before a full month had gone by. Okay? So the banks are now not giving you that one, that first month grace period. Okay? Be very careful with those credit cards. This is something that's new to me. That bill got paid off, but it's still just to let you know that the crooked financial system has gotten even more crooked. Now they're charging you interest from the moment that you charge something. Okay? So, that's a nice little thing that I didn't know when I was writing these notes. Okay. As soon as we got greedy and started carrying balances over from one month to the next in our pursuit of stuff, they became idols to us, those credit cards. Okay, now I think that you ought to pay your debts even before you pay your tithes and offerings. Listen to me now. I really think this because you entered into a debt. If that is necessary. Okay, so I mean, if you have a choice to make an offering or pay a debt, pay the debt. Because one of the worst witnesses we can have to the world is to not keep our word. Because if we don't keep our word, that means that our Elohim doesn't keep his. And that's the way they're going to see it. If we can't keep our vows to people we can see, how will we ever keep our vow to Abba, whom we can't see? Besides, if you get your debts paid off, you'll have more to offer in the long term than you would have had otherwise. Of that, I'm certain. So, remember, I think that you ought to pay your tithes, your debts first, and then offerings. But, that's an I think. What I know is, okay, what I know is that if you get your debts all paid off, you will have more to offer Yehovah. Okay? So the general principles are, don't make vows you can't keep. Number two, when you make a vow, keep it. Even if something else that is unnecessary, like owning a new car or buying a bigger house than you need, has to suffer. And number three, get out of debt and stay out of debt. The borrower is servant to the lender. And number four, then bring your tithes to the storehouse. That's the way I think. I could be wrong and you could think differently, and that's okay. It's just the way that I think. Now, I think I've meddled enough for now, and I'm going to stop and open to questions and comments on chapter 30 of Numbers, which was all about debts and the ability of Papa and husband to disavow the debt of his wife. Any questions or comments? Any questions or comments? Dan the Watchman, welcome to Fulfilling Torah. Haven't seen you in here, I don't think. And if I have, it was a long time ago. I just don't remember you. Let's see. Who else we got here? Jesse Hiram. I've seen you in the last few weeks once, I think. Welcome to the room. Patty in Kansas, your hand is up. I'll give it to you in just a second. We have T-Nut. I don't remember ever seeing T-Nut in here, so welcome to you as well. Bless you all for coming. I hope you enjoy the Bible study. And Patty, you have your hand up and you may have the mic.
Mic check. Okay, thank you. I hope you all enjoy my word study. I combined a whole bunch of words together in different notes, starting with oaths, vows, swearing, words, and sacrifice. And I thought it was really interesting to cover basically the whole Bible. I'm going to begin with the very first one that had an oath or swear was Abraham in Genesis 24, when he asked his servant to lay his hand upon his thigh and swear. And then we find another one in 47:29, where Jacob made also an oath, and he said, "I pray thee, thy hand upon my thigh, and deal kindly with me," and that was to take his bones out of Egypt. And we find an oath that was made, or a promise that was made, in Matthew 14:7, where the king was drunk, Herod was drunk, and he lusted after his daughter-in-law who was sinning, and he said, "Whatever you want, I will give to you in a half of my kingdom." A very bad mistake he made, because that cost the death of John the Baptist. And later on, he was sorry that he made that oath, but being a king, he could not go back on the oath that he made. In Matthew 26:7-2, Peter also swore, where he denied Yeshua with an oath, and he did that three times. Luke 1:7-3, the oath which he swore to our fathers, verse 29, and had raised him on a horn of salvation. So here was another oath that Yahweh made himself. In Acts 2:30, knowing that Yah has swore with an oath. So Yahweh swears with an oath, and he was referring to David and sharing with David the resurrection of Yeshua. In James 5:2, he says, "Above all things, my brethren, swear not." So when we give an oath, we need to be very, very, very careful on the oath or the vow that we are making. He says, "Neither by heaven, neither by the earth, and neither by any other oath." So before you make an oath, you really need to check your words before you make those. Always let your nay be nay, and your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation, which we saw with King Herod. And I wanted to talk a little bit, like I said, the words vows and swear. Swearing is taking a vow or an oath, but you can also use it in a derogatory way. And Jacob went into the Mesopotamia, and he vowed a vow to Yahweh in the tenth of his estate and promised to offer at Bethel. So here Jacob made a vow, a tenth. Vows to denote our service and our children to Yahweh. So we can make a vow or an oath. I did that when my children were born. I dedicated them made a vow that they would to Yahweh when they were born. Of course, in Judaism, you circumcise your male child on the eighth day, but each one of my children were dedicated. We can vow an animal that is clean for sacrifice. We see that with Paul in Acts 21, where him and four of his mates, fellow believers, made an oath, a Nazarene, the vow of a Nazarite, in which he grew his hair, and then he offered that hair as well as an animal for an offering. Then we see vows of marriage, and this is something that we talked about last night in another room, that we are standing before Yahweh, and we're pledging our marriage vows before him. And yet, in the Christian community, what is it, 60% of divorces? I'm kind of wondering about these vows that people are making. Are they careful of their words that they are saying? And then we have you can make military, when you join the military, you make a vow or an oath to serve the military. And then, of course, like I mentioned, the Nazarite vow in Psalm 22:23, and I hope I'm not going too long on Mark. Because I just take so many notes and these word studies, and I know it takes quite a long time, and I could cut it short if you want me to. But in Psalm 50, we talk about another word, sacrifice, which is also an oath, which is also swearing, which is also a vow. And it says that in Psalm 50:14 that sacrifices, our sacrifice is giving of thank offering, a thankful offering. Now wake up in the morning, and the very first thing I want to do is give a thank offering. I'm thanking him, I'm worshiping him in song, I'm worshiping him in my thanksgiving, in my praise. And this is a vow or an offering that we're offering to him, and it's on a daily basis. It's not just one day of the week, okay, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to worship in this church, but no, it's a daily, daily thing that we do. Cover on sacrifices as an offering of any sort to a deity. And of course, we know that, Yeshua is deity. And so I will offer sacrifices to him. In Mark, for everyone that shall be, well, let our words be salted. Sometimes we have to be very, very careful in our words and let our life be salted, because if we lose our salt, we are nothing. So before we even speak words, we need to have our words salted. in Romans 12:1, and we can also offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We don't have a temple today to go bring an animal to sacrifice for offerings, but we can offer our own selves as a living sacrifice, and that is daily. As they perform in the tabernacle, it was a daily thing. A daily thing. They offer an animal, a heifer or a goat or a lamb. It was daily that they would do this, but today we offer ourselves. Ephesians 5, if we walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and had given himself for us, we offer a sacrifice. See, Yeshua offered himself as that sacrifice for us. We find that in 1 Thessalonians 4:9 and Galatians 1:4. In Philippians 17, yea, and if I offer upon the sacrifice in service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So our sacrifice, our service, our service to Yahweh is a sacrifice to him. We find that in Romans 15:16. Oh man, I can just go on and on and on. I just like, if you bear with me. In Philippians 4:18, but I have all and above all I am full and receiving the thing from you, an odor of of sweet smell and sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to Yah. This is an oath. This is a swearing. This is a sacrifice that we give to him. And to him it is a sweet smelling. When we offer ourselves, it is sweet smelling. Just like the sweet smelling as they were burning the red heifer in that we had studied some time back. It was such a sweet smelling to Yahweh. I desire the fruit that I may abound, and the sacrifices that I give is the fruit that I bear. And we know the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We see a list of that in the book of Galatians. In Hebrews 13, but by him therefore let us offer the sacrifices of praise. And here we go again. Somebody asked me the other day, I was in the great debate room, and there was Lori and I, we were having a conversation about music and worship. And another person came up to the mic and asked a question, have I ever been to a Jewish synagogue? Well, no, I have not, but I have been to a Jewish temple, and they had played music, and she asked if that was a Reformed church, and I said, yes, it was, and the music they played was just absolutely awesome, because they were singing the Psalms, and I says, well, if they don't do any music in a Jewish synagogue, what do they do with David, who sang and danced before Yahweh, and sang with his harp, and he danced, and he wrote Psalms, which is songs. I mean, what do you do with that, was my question, because I can't imagine being in a, going to a place where there's absolutely no music. And I know there is a Christian church that does that. They forbid all music. So I just sort of wonder, what in the world do they do with Psalms out of the Bible, scripture songs? But the last things I want to say about swearing and about making oaths, that I pray that the Yahweh put a coal on my lips and let my words be few, and guide my heart, and let my lips praise thee. And sometimes we just really need to hush to listen before we speak. And the book of Proverbs has much to say about our words, our oaths, our swearing, our etc., etc. And that's all I have to share. And I'm glad. I hope I did not go too long. You're right.
Thank you, Patty. Yeah, all nice stuff. A lot of amens you got in there from all of us, especially that last, you know, shut up and listen. Very important. Okay. Safat, you have your hand up. You may take the mic.
Okay, Baruch Hashem, can you hear me? Just before I... Okay, great. Regarding the synagogue not having music, that has a lot to do with culture. In our Beit Knesset over here in the city of Tzfat in northern Israel, we sing a lot on Shabbat, on Kabbalat Shabbat, and on Shabbat Day. After we do the basic reading of the Torah, et cetera, we do a lot of singing. So we can define what is music. Instrument is not played. But again, clapping and such things are done. I was with the Chabad for about 15 years, but not over here. Over here, it's a mixture of Chabad, Breslov, Tzadok, Sadducees. It's a mixture. There is no one type, although there is Chabad synagogues everywhere. But within the Chabad, there's also singing. So in regards to the singing in the synagogues, it's cultural dependent, because a synagogue is a house, or a Beit Knesset is a house of gathering. It is not a church, nor is it a worship center. Okay, testing. Can you hear me? Okay, so a synagogue is not a church. It's not a worship center. A synagogue is a place where they gather for anything from singing to reading the Torah to having debates, etc., etc. So just to understand that a synagogue is, in the secular standard, it's a house of worship. But technically it isn't. A synagogue is not technically a house of worship, even though loosely they call it, you know, for lack of a better word. But it is what it says. I mean, the synagogue started in the time of Babylon or Baval. It was a social institution. It is where the Israelites or the Jews went to get their welfare, to get their food stamps, etc. It's like the welfare office. That's what it basically was. Okay. Baruch Hashem.
Thank you, Tzafat. Good to know that stuff. And good to know we've got somebody in Israel listening to us, too. Yeah. And come on back and comment on the text if you'd like. Hello, Gary. Nice to see you. Just dropped in, did you? Truth in Ken, you have your hand up. You may take the mic. Take it away.
Okay, I guess I'll go again. You could hear me, right? I have to say that because we're having thunderstorms, and I never know when I'm going to drop off. So don't be upset if I keep asking that. It's just the thunderstorms here. So the next question was asked, divinity in deity. Divine is a entity or is a being that is given power by Elohim to work miracles, to work creation. Proverbs 8 shows that the Mashiach is divine, but yet it is not a deity. A deity is God, is like the Father, right? Although Elohim is, or the Mashiach is a form of deity, just like he says in the New Testament, the fullness of the Father is in him. But notice that Yeshua didn't say he's the Father. He didn't say he was the deity. He says the fullness of the deity is in him, thereby making him divine. So in my city in Tzfat, in the Orthodox, in the more the Tzadok community, priestly community, they know I'm a believer in Yeshua. At first, about 15 years ago, they griped about it, but they know me for 15 years, and they know the difference between divine and deity, right? So because I say that, they have no problem with me being a believer in Yeshua. Not that I care. You know, they could basically beat dust for all I care. It's my own personal choice. So, but I explained to them 15 years ago on my belief when they approached me at our yeshiva where I teach, how do I believe in this Yeshu HaNotzri? Well, I said, first of all, he's not Yeshu HaNotzri, he's Yeshua. He's divine, not a deity. Unlike the messianics and the Christians that were over here that were calling him a deity. Well, deity means there's two gods. No, Yeshua is, and just like I showed the Proverbs 8, because they said, well, there is no co-creator next to the Father. I say, I beg to differ. Look at Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 says that he was made before everything was created, right? And even in the Talmud, they agree, and in the Zohar, they agree that the Proverbs 8 is about Mashiach. Well, if Proverbs 8 is about the Mashiach, then there is a co-creator by his side. So the Chabad and these people, they're a little crazy. You have to understand they're religiously oriented, and they're crazy. Okay, now if you're talking good Torah, then of course Proverbs 8 is Mashiach, not crazy religion. And that the fullness of the deity was in him, that does not make him a deity, it makes him divine. Just to answer the question that somebody asked me in text. This is the way we look at it from an Israeli perspective. Deity and divine are different. One could be a deity and be divine, but one cannot be a divine and a deity, because then it's idolatry. Okay, Baruch Hashem, that's just the way we see it here. Okay, go ahead.
Thanks, Tzfat, and Truth and Ken, I gave you the mic, but you dropped it or something. So did you want it back? Okay, you're coming up after Jesse. Jesse Hiram, you're up next.
Yeah, Safat already answered what I was going to state, but just a comment, I guess. I know Lou's not asking me, but Safat. But Proverbs 8 explains that Yeshua was before he came to this earth. He just said the same thing, and I agree with his understanding here. I believe this is the answer, and who we see many times speaking in the Torah, the one who walked with Abraham, exactly, not named Yeshua. His name Yeshua was given to him by his mom, or by the angel, and his father. Alright, so your mic, Ken.
Yeah, thank you very much, Jesse. That was good. Your hand is still up. Thank you. and yeah, if you'd like, I'll give you my idea of how that works. But after Truth and Ken gets his shot, take the mic, Ken.
Can I get a mic check, please? Okay. And Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Getting back to the text in Bamidbar, chapter 30. Firstly we see in verse 2, we see how, you know, let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. I mean, it's pretty simple, if you think about it. Any yea being nay or nay being yea, what are you doing is this word break, chalal. And chalal, which is Strong's number 2490 in this verse 2, it can really mean a lot of different things, you know, to profane, to defile, to pollute, to desecrate. In other words, you know, what was holy or set apart, you're now changing it to be like the seas, you know, more or less. So you know, the issue is whatever comes from your mouth, let it be true, you know? That's really what verse 2 is saying. So there is protection then being given to a woman. It is really what this is boiling down to, right? I mean, hopefully we're all seeing this. The man is responsible for his own actions, period. But a woman, beginning in the day of being in the house, which, you know, Mark touched on this, one aspect of it anyway. He said, well, Adam could have, you know, put a halt to Hawa or Eve's vow. Or in this case, maybe an oath. Or in other words, what she was doing. She accepted what the serpent was giving, right? But another consideration here is the fact that where are they? They're still in the Father's house, right? So also, could not the Father have put that down right then and there? Sure, you know, in that case. But, you know, I think Yah does things for a good reason. He does them, in most cases, beyond our own understanding. You know, his ways are much greater than ours, most assuredly. But I think it's interesting, too, in you know, regards to whether it be a woman or a man, that there are two different words used here. And, you know, whether it be a vow, which is neder, or an oath, which is shabuah, right? And both of which are like binding, the word asar. They bind, and what do they bind is the nefesh, your soul, or your flesh, or yourself, let's just say. Yeah, yourself would probably be a better understanding. And you see, in the midst of this, there's also a... That word is a verb, to bind, asar. There's also a noun used here all throughout this chapter, esar, which looks like it's spelled the same, but you'll see it's a different Strong's number by one. One's H631, the other's H632. But esar seems to be a noun. And you see it, for example, in verse 3. And bind... It says, if a woman also vow unto Ihua and bind, which is asar, that's the verb, herself by a bond, esar, which is H632, that's a noun, see? So you can see that the verb and the noun are actually the same three Hebrew letters. Okay? But they're actually two different Hebrew words. And let's see, where was I getting with that? Yeah, it's just good to see, you know, the difference in words being used and how Yah uses them. But, you know, and Shabuah, of course, right away had significance to me because of the roots and the similar words such as Shabbat or Shavuot or, you know, all these things that have to do with binding, you know, it truly makes sense. And it's interesting to see too that oath is mostly something mentioned here between men, like between a woman and a man, or between a man and a man. That would be an oath. But it says, just like it says in verse 2, if a man vow a vow unto Yahuwah, well, that vow, the neder, is to Yah. Okay, so a neder is unto Yah, whereas apparently an oath that I can see, and please y'all correct me if I'm wrong, but the oath or the shabuah seems to be between man and man. You know, between men, in other words. So, yes, the word Shabuah, you know, you can definitely make a lot of connections with it. But it's interesting, this word Neder. This word, a vow, being unto Yah, you know, is just, to me, it's like, well, why is it word so different from Shabua? You know? Yeah, I mean, they just sound totally different. They have totally different letters. You know, why aren't they similar? Because of the fact that they have similar meaning. Well, one thing that helps me understand is, okay, let's look at similar words, you know. Neder, a vowel, that's Strong's number H5088. If you back up a few in the Strong's to H5079, you come up with the word Nida. That's a woman's separation, her uncleanness, where she's truly separated, okay? Remember, we are to be separate. And he literally separates a woman for a reason, for a good reason, you know. And this is apparently connected with the word vowel, neder, because they have the same root. They have the same first two letters, nun dalet, only nida ends in the hey. And usually a word that ends in hey has a lot of meaning. You know, it's almost like something that Yah is strengthening, you know? Yeah, you know, just like Sarai became Sarah, and Abram became Abraham. And Yah did this for a reason. He added the hey. And we see this with the word Nida. There's the hey at the end. So that's, it's connected with Neder, a vowel. Now, so the root of these two words, Nida and Neder, is the word Ned, and that is very interesting. The Strong's number 5067. That's the word heap. You see it when they crossed the Red Sea and Yah heaped the waters. They congealed, and thus they were heaped. They were Ned. And, you know, this word isn't used very often. It's only used like a handful of times throughout Scripture. And every time it's a very strong, prevalent word having to do with Yah's strength and might and the oneness of man, such as a harvest heap, you know. I've mainly seen the word only used with the congealing of waters, whether it be the Red Sea or the River Jordan, you know, when they cross the Jordan, but also the heaping of the harvest. And that's kind of a picture of all of us being one, being echad in a big heap. You know? So that is so interesting. I find that so interesting. Now, just like this word, that, you know, I like to get into the Hebrew. I saw the same kind of concept on the last verse of this chapter, Bamidbar 30, verse 16. You see that these statutes which Yah has commanded Moshe, just like Yah commands Messiah through us, to us, it says between a man and his wife, between the father and his daughter. It's always between. Between is the word bayin, right? Bait, yod, nun. Is that right? I think it is. Bait, yod, nun, bayin. And you see that that it is between a man and a wife. Doesn't mention in his house, the man's house, but it does mention the house when it then is followed with between the father and his daughter in her youth, in her father's house. And what's the word house? Bayit, right? And bayit is very similar, is it not, to bayin, between? There's only a one letter difference. You have, again, one is Strong's number H996. That's the word between. And the word house is H1004. So these two words, between and house, are strongly connected, very much alike. Yah does this for a good reason. So understand what this word between really means. Between is truly a connection, just like a house is a connection of those within, so is a connection between a man and his wife. You know? That's the word between. And what is the common letters? This is really cool. The common letters, or the root, is bai, or b. I'm not sure how you pronounce it, but it's bait, yod. Did I get that right? Strong's number 994. And this is only used about, I don't know, four or five times, I think. Strong's number H994, and it's usually the word O, O-H, information, and it's only used before the word Adon or Adonai, as in master. Yes, as in Lord or master. Oh, my master. Oh, my Lord. Oh. Again, it must be a bond. When you say, oh, my master, there is a bond between you and your master. This O is a, I think that it has to do with recognizing that bond, you know, between you and your master. Between, and the word house, and the word O, they're all connected. I think that's so interesting. What is this, Tzat? O in Hebrew means or. Anyway, that's Strong's number H994, for those who'd like to look that up. Okay? And that's, I think Mark gave a good synopsis of vows and oaths in this chapter. I want to thank him for that, brother. Thank you much. And I yield the mic. If I can find the button, hold on.
Thanks, Ken. And yeah, you did pretty good there yourself. So, yeah, thanks very much. Are there any other questions or comments on verse 30? Metzizula. Bibbidi bobbidi. Anyway, welcome to the room. I haven't seen you in here before. Shabbat shalom to you. Are there other questions or comments on the Numbers chapter 30? Any other questions or comments? If you have a question or a comment, you can raise your hand and I'll give you the mic. Going once? Going twice? Moving on. Going to chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31. And Yehovah spake unto Moshe, saying, Tzafat, if this offends you, but I use the covenant name to the best of my knowledge, the way it's supposed to be pronounced. And I know that that's something that the Orthodox don't like, but and generally they change it to Hashem, and I don't have a problem with that, says, back behind those things that say, the Lord, capital O-R-D, okay. L-O-R-D. So, anyway. Children of Israel, of the Midianites, afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. He's talking to Moshe now. And Moshe spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge Jehovah of Midian. Of every tribe, 1,000, throughout all the tribes of Israel, shall ye send to the war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 per tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moshe sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. These are the silver trumpets These are not your regular everyday shofar, the kudu horn kind of thing, or the ram's horn. These are the silver trumpets. This is Moshe's silver trumpets. And he sends them out. Okay. And they warred against the Midianites, as Yehovah commanded Moshe, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain. Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Okay, so the guy that was supposed to curse them, the guy who did curse them by telling Balak to send the Moabite women to tempt Israel and to make them offer sacrifices unto Moab's gods. And finally, the Midianites, who sent their princesses to try to entice the leaders, the elders of the tribes, okay, of the families rather, and that was Cozbi, and she enticed Zimri, who went into the tabernacle, and that's where Pinchas killed them, at the door of the tabernacle, okay. That's going back to the history that we looked at 3 or 4 weeks ago. Okay, they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reva. Five kings of Midian, Balaam also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And the children of Israel took the women of Midian captives and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods, and they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt, and all their goodly castles with fire. Don't think of a castle like in England or in Germany, okay? And they took all the spoil and all the prey of men and of beasts, and they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moshe and Eleazar the priest, and unto the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which by Yarden and near Jericho. And Moshe and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moshe was wroth with the officers of the host, the captains over thousands and the captains of hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moshe said to them, "Have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against Yehovah in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of Yehovah. Now therefore, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. But all the children of the women children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves." That's interesting. Did he mean women who had enticed men of Israel only, or do you mean all women who had known a man? It says all women who have known a man, but in the context, I wonder. Okay, moving on. But all the women children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. Verse 19. And do ye abide without the camp 7 days, whosoever hath killed any person, and whosoever hath touched any slain, purify yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. We've seen that particular thing a couple of times, where if they have defiled themselves, they're to be outside the camp for 7 days. They're to cleanse themselves, the mikvah, on the 3rd day, and then again on the 7th. And if they don't get the one on the 3rd day, they may as well not on the 7th, because they're still unclean. They need to do the 3rd day mikvah, which I believe is talking about resurrection, and the 7th day mikvah, which I believe is talking about the new heavens and the new earth. Anyway, moving on. And purify all your raiment, and all that is made of skins, and all work of goat's hair, and all things made of wood. And Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to the battle, "This the ordinance of the law which Yehovah commanded Moshe, only the gold and the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, ye shall make go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation. And all that abideth not the fire, you shall make go through the water. And you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day, and you shall be clean, and afterward you shall come into the camp. And Yehovah spake unto Moshe, take the sum of the prey that was taken, of man and of beast, thou and Eleazar the priest, and the chief fathers of the congregation, and divide the prey into two parts, between them that took the war upon them, who went out to battle, and between all the congregations. And levy a tribute unto Yehovah of the men of war which went out to battle, one soul of 500, of the persons, and of the beeves, and of the asses, and of the sheep. Take of their half, and give it unto Eleazar the priest, and an heave offering of Yehovah. And of the children of Israel's half, thou shalt take one portion of 50, of the persons, of the beeves, of the asses, and of the flocks, of all manner of beasts, and give them unto the Levites, which keep the charge of the tabernacle of Yehovah. And Moshe and Eleazar the priest did as Yehovah commanded Moshe. And the booty, the rest of the prey which the men of war had caught, was 600,000 and 70,000 and 5,000 sheep, and 70,000 beeves, and 71,000 asses, and 32,000 persons of in all of women that had not known man by lying with him. And the half, the portion of them that went out to war, was in number 300,000 and 37,000 and 500 sheep. And Jehovah's tribute of the sheep was 65,015. And the beeves, 36,000, of which Jehovah's tribute was 72,000. And the asses were 30,500, of which Jehovah's tribute was 61,000. And the persons, 16,000, of which Jehovah's tribute was 32 persons. And Moshe gave the tribute, Jehovah's heave offering, unto Eleazar the priest, and as Jehovah commanded Moshe. And the children of Israel's half, which Moshe divided from the men that warred, now the half, the congregation was 300,000 and 30,000 and 7,500 sheep, and 36,000 beeves, and 30,000 asses, and 500, and 16,000 persons. Even the children of Israel's half, Moshe took one portion of 50, both of man and of beast, and gave them unto the Levites, which kept the charge of the tabernacle of Yehovah, and Yehovah as Yehovah commanded Moshe. And the officers, which over thousands of the hosts, the captains of the thousands, the captains of hundreds, came near unto Moshe, and they said unto Moshe, you're going to love this, thy servants have taken the sum of the men of war which are under our charge, and there lacketh not one man of us. We have therefore brought an oblation for Yehovah, what every man hath gotten, of jewels of gold, chains and bracelets, rings, earrings and tablets, to make an atonement for our souls before Yehovah. And Moshe and Eleazar the priest took the gold of them, all wrought jewels. And all the gold of the offering that they offered up to Yehovah of the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds was 16,750 shekels. For the men of war had taken spoil every man for himself. And Moshe and Eleazar the priest took the gold of the captains of thousands and of hundreds and brought it into the tabernacle of the congregation, a memorial for the children of Israel before Yehovah. Now ain't that cool? We didn't suffer a scratch. Every man that went out came back bloodless. Okay? There had not been scratched in the thing. And we took a lot of stuff, and we want to thank Yehovah for bringing us through this thing absolutely unscathed, and therefore we're offering from the booty that we took. That's very cool. That's very cool. These guys were truly and truly thankful. And to the notes. Yehovah commanded Moshe to avenge Israel on Midian. This has to do with the doctrine of Balaam, wherewith Midian tempted Israel to go after their own way in debauching the very tabernacle of meeting in Moshe and Yehovah's face, and to follow the gods of the Midianite wives that they took way back in chapter 25, about a week or so ago in the chronology. Okay, but it's been a month since we studied that. Now, Bilaam had gone over completely to the enemy in verse 8. What could be worse, a worse end for a man of Yehovah than to die in his judgment on the heathen? Can you think of anything that could be worse? Here's what Matthew Henry's concise commentary says about this. It says, all who, without commission from Yah, dare to execute private revenge, and who, from ambition, covetousness, or resentment, wage war and desolate kingdoms, must one day answer for it. But if Yah, and think about that now, America. Okay. But if Yah, instead of sending an earthquake, a pestilence, or a famine, be pleased to authorize and command any person to avenge his cause, such a commission surely is just and right. The Israelites could show such a commission, though no persons can now do so. Their wars, this one anyway, were begun and carried on expressly at Yehovah's direction, and they were enabled to conquer by miracles. Unless it can be proved that the wicked Canaanites did not deserve their doom, objectors only prove their dislike to Yah and their love to his enemies. I think that's a great comment from Matthew Henry, Christian commentator. With Jehovah's command, Israel was authorized to wipe out the Midianites. This brings to mind the future attack on Israel by the Assyrian, as seen in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. In chapter 1, Yehovah had sent preliminary judgments, insects to destroy the crops, and thereby the economy, in an attempt to get Yehuda, Zion, to repent and go after Yehovah with all their heart. However, the destruction of our economy doesn't seem to get our attention, so he sends the Assyrian armies to further emphasize the point. When the Assyrian comes against us, we finally get it and call on Yehovah's set-apart name for deliverance. Please note that this repentance does not come until Joel chapter 2 and verses 12 through 17. So in context, the blowing of trumpets in Zion in verse 1, okay? Blow a trumpet in Zion, Zion, okay? Sound an alarm in my holy mountain, right? Listen. The context of that is an attempt to awaken Israel from their slumber in spiritual darkness. Verse 9 is not about Israel doing exploits, but of the Assyrian's army's urban warfare tactics. Think about the news reports about the multi-jurisdictional training exercise in seven southwest cities, or states rather, called Jade Helm. It's going on right now. Okay, now, just that's kind of what's going on here. Okay? To bring this together with our passage in Bamidbar, the Assyrian is doing Yehovah's will, and his purpose will result. Yehovah's purpose will result. Yehuda and Zion will repent and call on his name, probably just when their backs are against the wall. Okay? The blowing of the trumpet in verse 15 is to tell Yehovah that Zion is ready to repent and turn to his way on this solemn assembly for fasting and prayer for deliverance. During the Muadim, it is to announce the Yovel, the fast of Yom Kippur, the soon assembly of Yerushalayim for the Feast of Tabernacles and the marriage of the bridegroom to his bride. Then, verse 18, after the true repentance of Yehovah's people, comes judgment against the Assyrians' armies as they run in disarray, to escape from before the King of Kings. Though he used the Assyrians' armies as his tool, they are still responsible for their treatment of Israel. I think that unless America repents, she will be a part of the Assyrians' armies in the not-too-distant future. I think that the whole thing behind the Iran nuclear arms thing, and that was to get them to the point where we could say, you broke the covenant you made with us, and now we're going to wipe you out. And I think we'll do that just as soon as we can get Assad out of Syria. So that's the whole idea behind that particular thing, is to get ISIS to take out Assad, and then we'll come against ISIS and Iran at the same time. That's what I think. And that'll bring us to the point where we will be the Assyrian's army, basically, at that point, to come against Israel. My own personal opinion, I could be wrong, but I really and truly think that our nation is in deep, deep kimchi with Yehovah. Now, verses 3 through 12. That was just verses 1 to 6. Verses 3 through 12. We see the demise of five kings of Midian and Balaam. As I stated earlier, it seems that Balaam has forsaken Yehovah completely and gone after the loot. The kings, Evi's name, from the root Ava, Hebrew 183, means I am covetous or lustful, which I think probably relates to Balaam as well. Perhaps Balaam has taken over Balak's kingdom and is now known as Evi. It's possible. This incident brings to mind the kings of Bereshit 14, whom Abraham wiped out. Do you suppose this all has to do with exile and redemption?
Nah, can't be.
Everything in the scripture has to do with exile and redemption. Now, couldn't be, could it? Now, so yeah, let's see the kings of the east came and took Lot captive, as the Midianites had taken Israel captive with their daughters. Avi goes after the five kings and wipes them out to redeem Lot, as Yehovah redeemed Israel by wiping out these five kings. Are we seeing a parallel here? I'm seeing something of a parallel here. By the way, did you notice that the third king mentioned is named Tzur? Do you remember him by any chance? He was the father of Cozbi, the Midianitish woman that Zimri took in the sight of the whole congregation of Israel to the tent of the meeting. In Numbers chapter 25, verses 14 and 15, now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. Now do you get this? This was an elder of Simeon, one of the families of Simeon. Okay, now, verse 15. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain, Cozbi, the daughter of Tzur, head over a people, a chief house of Midian. Okay, so this is the same Tzur. They killed Cozbi in the tabernacle. That ticked him off. Okay, and he comes against Israel. So, do you think he's there to personally avenge his daughter, perhaps to kill Pincus? By the way, Pincus was with the army. Okay? So that just man was leading the worship, as it were, okay, of the 12,000 that went up. Interesting stuff. But anyway, Israel didn't get the point, seemingly, since they took the women and children captive. Okay? They killed all the men, but they took the women and the children captive. All of the women. Okay? Yehovah's instructions were to avenge him on Midian, the idea being to utterly destroy Midian. I'm sorry, to utterly destroy Midian and leave nothing and no one alive. The trouble we're seeing in Lebanon and Gaza is a direct result of Israel not wiping out Midian and the Canaanites when they were told to. Have you killed or driven out Midian and Canaan from your life? There I go meddling again. I'll rest for questions and comments now. Up to verse 12 of chapter 31. Questions or comments up to verse 12, chapter 31. Adiela, welcome to Fulfilling Torah. I've never seen you in here before. Shabbat Shalom to you. Anybody else? No other newbies? Anybody that wasn't here before? Nope. And Truth and Ken, you got your hand up and you may take the mic. Take it away, bro.
Yeah, one thing that I noticed about verse 2, avenge the children of Israel, he's commanding Moshe. And Moshe is using the people to avenge. And, you know, the only other time I can recall where there's an avenging is in, and I think it was Yehoshua, the book of Yehoshua, it was mentioned about avenging their name, that they avenge their name. Let me see if I can find that. Yehoshua 10 verse 13, and the sun stood still, the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Yasher? Well, apparently it is. More scripture right there, folks, Yasher. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. That's kind of interesting. So a whole day was spent with the sun up. But anyway, normally you see avenging is done by Yah and Yah himself. So this is a very, very unique, to me anyway, I think this is a very unique usage of the word avenge, to where it's given to Moshe. And also about this, avenging the children. After Yah speaks to Moshe to avenge for the children, he then also says in the same breath, afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. Now, you know, I couldn't help but think, you know, this really is connected here. This really sounds like the end of days, does it not? I mean, is there not a time when Yehoshua comes down and he slaughters, which we could see this as avenging. He avenges us. He slaughters all the wicked. And then what does he do? He's then gathered unto his people, right? So is this maybe not a foreshadowing of that? Could it not be? Because we know that Yehoshua is going to come down and is going to begin slaughtering the wicked. And to me, that is avenging, you know? And it's funny that there's no other peoples that Moshe is ever commanded to literally avenge against. I mean, yes, they're told to go in, like Mark was saying, with the Canaanites, you know, go in, wipe them all out, put the ban on them, etc. But that didn't have to do with avenging. No, only with this is there avenging. And what's, to me, so unique about it is that what did the Midianites do, you know, to cause Yah to want to avenge the children of Israel? Is it they swayed Israel, right? Through Balaam, they swayed. They helped them to fall. And that's something that began in the garden, you know? It began in the garden with the serpent swaying the two in the garden, you know? And there is going to be an avenging, most certainly. And we see that. We see that word avenge to those who kill in the Torah. The avenger, or let's say a brother of a man who's killed. You know, that kind of concept. Or a father of a man who's killed. Or a son of a man who's killed. That one may then avenge and come and kill the killer, right? And that is the concept of avenging. But see, in most cases, like for us, example, we're told really not to avenge, right? We're supposed to turn the cheek. We're supposed to love one another, and don't judge the soul, because only Yah knows the hearts of man. We don't. So, you know, he could be in any soul, you know? So, you know, we shouldn't be really avenging, right? We leave that up to our Messiah who comes and he avenges. And that's where I see this connection in this verse. And maybe that's why he is told at this moment that right after avenging, he will then be gathered to his people. Because that's exactly how the end is, right? I mean, Yahushua comes, avenges first, and then he's gathered unto us. Could it be? I don't know. Well, anyway, don't let the RCC dictate. What? Okay, I think I better get off the mic. I yield the mic.
Okay, have I got the mic? I'm not showing me having the mic. Okay. For some reason, the microphone little thing icon didn't come up next to my name. Okay, thank you, Truth and Ken. I appreciate your comments, and I'm curious if there are any others. Any other questions or comments on the first 12 verses of chapter 31, or anything that we had to deal with in chapter 30, which was basically binding and loosing by the father or husband over his wife's covenants or daughter's covenants. Okay, Patty in Kansas, your hand is up and you may take the mic. Take it away.
Okay, mic check. And I got my little birdie next to me, so I hope he's not going to make a lot of noise. Regarding the binding and loosening and the of husband and wife, or the oath that a wife would make with her husband or before that her father, I heard something interesting last night in another room about this particular topic, which went really along with this one today. And Luminous Spirit knows that because she was there as well. But the when a little girl in a home makes an oath, and her father should hear her. And this example was used, say, a little 14-year-old girl had a fight with a boy at school. And so at home she says, "I don't like boys and I'll never want to get married if boys are like that." And the father heard what she was saying, and a good father who knows the knows Numbers 30 would respond to her in a gentle way and and correct her and not accept that particular vow that she's made, because and that was a wise father that would do something like that. But to be the father, to be attentive to what a little girl would say in the home. And I know when I was growing up, I made statements in my father's presence, but of course my father was not a believer, and so how could he correct me? And if he did know the ways of Yahweh, I think I could have prevented a lot of heartache and sorrow. And then you get married. What was so neat, what I heard was that a child is under that father's protection, to making vows
that he would either accept or he would reject. And if he rejects one, it's for the protection of the child, especially when you're talking to a little girl. And then, of course, later on, it's a blessing for the girl to have that sort of protection of a very attentive father who would listen to her. It's what I've seen in a lot of homes today is fathers are really not paying much attention to their children. Fathers, especially with little girls, they will tend to pay more attention to a boy. Well, goody goody, I could take my boy fishing and take him hunting and da 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 da. But what if you got girls? You could do the same thing with a girl as well and be attentive to what she's saying. Listen to what she's saying. Because if a father is listening to his daughter, chances are she's going to marry a man who would listen to her when she speaks and be attentive to her words. And so it's a blessing upon a girl to have that protecting father over her to either accept the vows she's making or reject it. And then later on, here comes Mr. Right. And, you know, today, girls are just running off getting married without even going to the father to say, will you... like in my dating days, if a guy was interested in me, I always brought that young man to my father, and either my father would like the young man to date his daughter or not. And because my father's words were wise, even though he was not a believer, he grew up with some morals. And you better be good for my daughter, because my father, of course, was once a young man himself, so he knows how young men think, and you better have best intentions for my daughter or for all his daughters. And so when I married my first husband, my I did not go to my dad for consent of my marriage. I should have gone to my father and have him examine the man to be my husband, and I did not. But even though later on my dad did meet my first husband and he liked him. But when Bud passed away, I married again. My dad did not like my second husband. And again, I should have gone to my dad, because even though I was out of the home, he should have still been my head. Today, I'm single or divorced. So I don't have a husband that is my head. My head is Christ, or my head is Yeshua. He's my head. And I'm on my own, like as far as a man is concerned. A man's head is Christ. And a woman's head is her husband. But if she's not married, or she's divorced, or she's widowed, then she's on her own, just like a man is. And so I have to go to my head and make sure that if I'm making, if I want to go out and purchase an automobile, I would need to go to my head and ask him if this is acceptable to make this type of oath, because you're making an oath. You're signing your name on a piece of paper that I promise to make such and such a payment, but we have no idea what is down the road. You lose your income, and here you got this debt that you need to pay. So he knows what's down the road. I don't. And so I'm very, very careful as making promises or making oaths that I'm going to need to buy a new home or buy a new another automobile or put something on debt that I could possibly not pay off. So I just wanted to share a little bit about that. I'm glad that I know who my head is. And coming from the Christian perspective, my head is Christ Jesus. Coming from the Hebrew perspective, my head is Yeshua. And so I wanted to share that. Yeah, Mike. And I hope my bird didn't make much noise, but you can hear him in the background. He's sitting next to me. Yeah, Mike.
Thank you, Patty. And we love your bird. Can you all hear me? I'm not showing the mic again on my okay, good. Yeah, I agree with Thank Yah in that we are to approach directly to our Father, okay? And we do so in the name of our Messiah, okay? Just as the rabbis speak in the name of their rabbis, okay? So, see, that's how that's supposed to work. So I agree with Thank Yah on that particular issue. I don't know if that one I saw a couple of seconds ago, and I just wanted to comment on it. The bird is agreeing with Patty, Maxie. That's exactly right. Saying, yeah, Ma, you're doing it right, Ma. You're doing it right. Are there any other questions or comments on Numbers chapter 30 through 31, 30 verse 1 through 31 and verse 12? That's what we're discussing right now. Any other comments or questions on that? If not, we'll be moving on. Any other questions or comments? If you have a question or a comment, raise your hand. I'll be happy to give you the mic, as long as you keep it on topic. Okay, then we're moving on. I've already read the passage, so we're moving on to 13 through 20. These are my notes. Mo, in 13 through 20, is righteously ticked. Man, is he ticked. You can tell by the just the tenor of the words. They had just had a plague where 24,000 Israelites had died because these women had tempted Israel, and here's Israel taking them, perhaps the very same women, prisoner. What were they thinking? Maybe, oh, there's Delilah. I had a really good time with her. Unfortunately, they weren't thinking, not with their brains at least, or they'd have followed their orders. Mo gives the order to kill all the males and women who had known any man. Only young virgin girls were to be spared, and then only as slaves, not wives. Okay, I understand that that's a bad word, slaves, but that's what they were to be. They were to be servants. Okay, they became a part of the household, but they were servants, not wives. When they were told to do the ritual purification and see that the girl captives were purified as well, two mikvot were performed, once on the third day and again on the seventh, just like when they were defiled with a dead body. I think the requirements were the same, that failure to cleanse on the third day made the same exercise on the seventh day futile. You remember? We were talking about that, the guy that had a few weeks ago, we were talking about they had to carry away the dead bodies, and now they had to go and ritually cleanse on the third day, the mikvah on the third day, and then another on the seventh. Okay, and then they could go into the camp. If they missed the third day, out of luck. Can't go back in the camp. Ever. As far as I can tell. Okay? So, does that mean the third day of the week, or the third day after I think it was the third day after they touched the dead body, but neither here nor there. So, perhaps the third day has to do with the resurrection and deliverance from sin's consequence, and the seventh with Shabbat, deliverance from the evil inclination, sin nature, possibly. Numbers chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 says this, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that hath an issue, and whatsoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female shall ye put out, without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. Okay, there's the point. I dwell in the midst of these camps. Don't bring somebody defiled by a dead body into the camp where I dwell. Okay, put them out. Third day they do a mikvah. Seventh day they do a mikvah, and they're clean, can come back in. Okay. Now, what does Matthew Henry have to say about this? Because I believe it's a Matthew Henry quote that I'm looking at here. The Israelites had to purify themselves according to the law and to abide without the camp 7 days, though they had not contracted any moral guilt, the war being just and lawful and commanded by Elohim. Thus, Elohim would preserve in their minds a dread and detestation of shedding blood. The spoil had been tested, or had been used by the Midianites, and being now come into the possession of the Israelites, it was fit that it should be purified. Okay, they had to purify that which the Midianites had used in their worship of their gods. Okay, talking about those things that could pass through the fire and not be harmed, like the gold, the silver, the iron, brass, stuff like that. Now, verses 21 to 24. Those things that could go through the fire without harm would be sent through the fire, but they still had to go through the water of purification, the water that had been mixed with the ashes of the red heifer in chapter 19. Everything had to go through the water of purification so that nothing could defile the camp. It is getting very close to the time of their wandering to end and to enter into the promised land. They had to wash their clothes on the seventh day, and then they would be clean. In Revelation 7:14, we see the multitudes who have washed their clothes. Okay? The word, washed their robes, rather. The word robes is from the Greek 47:49 stole, from 47:24 stello. Stello means to withdraw oneself or to set oneself apart. They needed to be set apart unto Yehovah in order to take the promised land without loss. Hence, the detailed instructions on purifying and entering the camp. We are as close now as they were then. Okay? Now, verses 25 to 47. Why was the spoil divided differently for the fighters and the people in general? It seems obvious that the ones who put their lives in jeopardy ought to receive the lion's share of the spoil. It was not just the amount of spoil, but the requirement of the offering that was different. The spoil was divided in half, and the fighters divided their half 12,000 ways. The people then divided the rest equally. Here's what Matthew Henry says. Again, I like this guy. He does some very good commentary. Out of the people's share, this is from Matthew Henry now, Elohim required 1 in 50. But out of the soldier's share, only 1 in 500. The less opportunity we have of honoring Elohim with personal services, the more should we give in order in money or value. Okay, you see that? They had given of their lives, and so they didn't have to offer as much because they had offered their lives. That's the way I think that that's what Matthew Henry is saying, and I think that he's correct. I think there's at least one other possibility, that the people in general would see, sight versus faith, that the fighters got not only a larger division of spoil, but got to keep 10 times as much of their share. This would have the effect of making everyone want to participate, not just the mighty men of valor. By now, the idea must have gotten around that as long as they stayed in fellowship with Yehovah, and Yehovah was fighting for them, okay, and I lost my place. Here we go. None of their fighters even took a scratch in battle. Spiritually, even the most self-seeking person would have his faith built up by continual victory without loss of life or limb. It worked temporarily, at least. I think, and this is a I think in quotation mark, or in italics rather, so it means it's an educated guess, that Yehoshua had to turn away willing soldiers after this point. And that's obviously an I think, because it doesn't say anything like that in the scripture. That's just what I think. Joshua, the leader of the armies, okay? Joshua probably had to turn people away. We don't need this many. I'm sorry. You know, you have to sit out until the next time. Next time I'll take you in, okay? I promise. Now, verses 48 to 54. Not one man lost in battle. This had happened once before and would happen again in Jericho. The men had the right attitude, which probably helped in the Jericho battle. They humbly offered a freewill offering en masse in gratitude for Yehovah's watchfulness and protection over them. This ought to be our attitude as well in our victories, for it was not we who win, but Yehovah who wins through us. And remember, when they went to Jericho, one guy, his name was Achan, kept one gold statue of a god and buried it in his tent. And when they went up against Ai, the next place they went to after Jericho, they lost in battle and they lost a lot of men. What was this all about? We've been through the last three battles that we've gone through. We didn't suffer a scratch. Now we lose all these people. What's going on here? And so they started going through, and Yehovah told them, here's what you do, and they found who it was, Achan. And he had kept a gold idol. Uh-huh. One guy in the whole camp kept a gold idol, and it caused numerous people to die in battle. Okay? This is a story that had to be told. Okay, and I think that was the whole point behind Achan keeping that thing, so that he could, and so even what he did worked together for Israel's good. Okay, because he kept that thing, and that told Israel, don't do that in your battles. If you do what you're told, and exactly what you're told, we'll go through this thing without suffering any more losses. And they did. Okay, so that's what I got on the Torah portion for today. That's all that's left. Are there any questions or comments on any of the Torah portion? Truth and Ken, your hand went up immediately. Wow, that was quick. Go ahead and take the mic.
I threw up my hand, Mark, because I wanted you to, if you could, go back in your notes. You talked about slaves in this chapter, but I just simply can't find that. Could you please clarify that for me? Reiterate what you said earlier on regarding slaves, and then I'll come back up to the mic afterwards with some other stuff. Okay, thanks.
Okay, have I got the mic? It was the women who were not okay. Moshe might righteously ticked. Okay, Mo gives the order to kill all the males and women who had known any man. Okay, let me go back to verse 12 through 17, I think. No, wait a minute. 13 through 20. Okay, and Moses was wroth. Blah, 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 blah. Behold, these caused... Okay, he's talking about the women who had taken... So there were at least some women that were taken by as prisoners by the Israelites. And he said, These caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against Jehovah in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of Israel. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. But all the women children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. Okay? And you are correct. I read into that I inferred there that they were there for servants. I used the word slaves. I shouldn't use the word slaves. I should have used the word servants. And that's what I think they were for. Now that's just what I thought. And so. You were correct to call me on that. Thank you. Fear Yeshua. Shabbat Shalom from Stowe, Ohio. How you doing? Denver dude, you got your hand up, and you can take the mic. Keep it on topic, please. Oh, and by the way, welcome to Fulfilling Torah. I've never seen you before.
Well, thank you for that. Hello, everyone. First time in the chat room. Thank you for the warm welcome. I'm from England, in case you haven't quite guessed. My question is, and it is a question, is why do people worship a deity that burns the skin off infants? Because I come from a culture, I mean, this is probably a cultural misunderstanding, I don't quite get it, but don't hate me just because I'm ill-informed. I don't understand why people worship a deity that tortures infants. By the way, I'm referring to Sodom and Gomorrah, for example. And also, I don't quite understand all of the pestilence, genocide, infanticide, jealousy that goes on in the Bible, but that's because I come from a different culture. You see, what we do in England is we try and cure human beings of infection, like viruses and bacteria, etc. I don't understand why we worship a deity that creates bacteria and viruses, and therefore makes little children scream for their mothers in agony as their lungs fill up with fluid because of an infected virus. Because my countrymen kind of cure that stuff, and I just don't get the moral imperative that makes one want to worship a deity that tortures infants. I just don't understand it. So enlighten me, if you will. Thank you. Over.
Thank you. Actually, we don't worship a deity that tortures infants. Okay, or anybody else. No torture involved. Okay, the bacteria and such are how would you say? You didn't create the bacteria to destroy us. We did that pretty much ourselves. Okay, we're the ones that cause all those. In fact, most of the really virulent bacteria and viruses and stuff like that are actually man-made. Those things are consequences of our own actions more than anything. He didn't create bacteria to destroy us. He created bacteria to help us to digest, to help us to do other things. Okay, and we're the ones that screwed it all up. Not him. It's the way I look at it anyway. Sodom and Gomorrah, he was actually very, very gentle in his judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. They, you know, as the sulfur fell out of the sky, the fumes actually pretty much knocked them out within a minute or two, and they didn't suffer in their death. It's very seldom that you find a deity that would be so merciful in his judgment. They didn't suffer so much. They only just paid the price for their refusal to follow his way, because he is the one that created it all. Okay? He has the right to tell you what to do because he created you. He has the right to tell me what to do because he created me. And I have the right, as a free and sentient being, to disobey him. But I have to be willing to take the consequences for it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when they give you a speed limit and you defy it, you know. They want you to do 60 clicks an hour and you don't like doing 35. You would rather do 90. And so 35 miles per hour, you want to do 90. And so you do that. Then they pull you over. And they say, well, you know, you're not supposed to do that. You're only going 2.5 times faster than the speed limit. And they write you a ticket. You get to go pay it. You know, you got to suffer the consequences of your own actions. And that's what we're doing. We're suffering the consequences of our own actions. That's how I see it anyway. And how did I get my hand raised again? Anyway, that's my idea. Excellent deflection. Very good. Thank you, Denver dude. And it had absolutely nothing to do with our discussion. So if you're not going to keep it on point, you're not going to get the mic back. If you promise to do that, we'll be happy to let you have the mic again. And Safat, you're up. Take it away.
Okay, Baruch Hashem to that. We choose to worship a deity that created us and decides what to do with us. And it's his decision. We can't do anything about it. And you said that in your culture, you create vaccines or you make things to heal people. Well, in the long run, you're not really healing anybody. At the end of the day, the deity wins. You die, right? You die. So you really haven't created anything. You've created something that heals you in the temporary. But at the end of the day, Denver dude, you die. You die. There's nothing you're going to create in your culture that'll keep you living past what the Creator determined your life is going to go by. So he's left, so it doesn't matter. But still, the argument that I'm presenting is, I hear this a lot also when I deal with people that come visiting and they're atheists. Israelis say the same thing. Israeli Jews that are secular, you know, they say, how could you worship a creature that does this? And look, we create as humans all these things at Tel Aviv University and Haifa University. I said, really? Last I checked, your mother died. You didn't have the power to heal her. God wins. Last I checked, you're getting a flu every winter. God wins. Last I checked, with all your developments, you still can't go past a certain age. God wins. You know, and to argue the same debate with Israelis is also ridiculous. You know, because I hear these leftist Israelis, it's the same argument this guy just came up with. You know, and it's funny because then I ask them, what makes you a Jew? Because they're saying, oh, we're Jew. I'm Israel Chai. I said, you're Polish, you're German, the Palestinians are right, you don't belong here. This is their land, because you reject already the Creator. In Israel, it's a little bit different argument with the seculars, outside of, well, like this person just brought up the argument. In Israel, it's like, well, if we just, we're not Jews and God doesn't really exist, then why don't you go back to Europe? The Palestinians are right. Why are you joining the army? Why are you a secular Zionist? Why are you fighting for your own country? You see? So in Israel, this type of argument gets even way more debated and heated outside of the realm of medicine and why does God torture babies? What right do you have to claim this land as your own you secular Israeli that doesn't even believe in the Torah or God, and you think we're crazy? You know, what right, like the Palestinian says, so what right do you have to claim to the land? You don't have the right to claim to the land. They're right. Pack your stuff and move back to Europe. You see? So they you can't have it both ways, but that's what they're trying to do. So this individual comes up and says in their culture, they develop medicines, et cetera, et cetera, yet you still die. I don't care what diseases you heal, the point is you still die of old age. You know, and it is known in neurology, because I also work with in psychology and neurology, that oxygen does kill you. Oxygen is one of the things that causes the body to decay. It's a fact. So eliminate oxygen, you see? You know, this argument is ridiculous, you know, because they try to win. But I usually cap the argument real quick. There's nothing you could invent to keep you from living forever and ever and ever. Nothing you can invent. So your argument is mute. At the end of the day, you die, right? Well, yes, everything dies. God wins. Take it up with him when you meet him. Baruch Hashem, don't take it up with me.
Thank you. Thank you, Tzafat. life outside of Yehovah is the cause of death. Okay, that's simple. You know, conception is the cause of death. Can you all hear me? I have a mic. I can see the mic. Okay. Other questions or comments on the and Truth and Ken? Did I answer your question? Maybe not. Take the mic, Ken.
Yes, Mark, thanks. And the reason why I wanted to bring that up, because the fact that I see this as a foreshadowing of the end of days when Messiah comes and first avenges his bride, the children of Israel. First he avenges and then he's gathered unto them. Then it would make sense to me that those who are alive in the coming millennium, I mean, remember that all those wicked he slaughters, right? So who are these that are alive that are still offering, you know, doing sacrifices? Who are those that are being taught Torah? You know, meaning he sends his priesthood out to teach Torah from Yerushalayim. He said, you know, his word goes forth from Yerushalayim out unto the nations. And of course those, as it says in Zechariah 14, those who don't listen and don't come to Yerushalayim at a particular chag, including the Feast of Sukkot or Tabernacles, they're punished. You know, so there is still sin in the world, but I believe those people must come from somewhere, and maybe this foreshadowing is that showing us that someone, those who we bring in, those who we defeat, that have not been touched by the wicked, the little ones, you know, the little ones, we bring them in and they are taught Torah, possibly for 1,000 years, them and their children. You know, you know, again, it wouldn't make sense to me if any of them were our slaves, is what I'm getting at. And so, you know, without that, it makes more sense to me that this really could be a foreshadowing of that time, and these truly may be then that people that during the seventh millennium are part of the so-called nations, you know, those who may continue to sin or may sin, but we may have incorruptible bodies at that time, you know, and we may be teaching them which would or could coincide with Torah and could coincide with all of Scripture. So, anyway, that's just what I was getting at. What I think is kind of neat, too, about this chapter is the fact that when they went out to war, they did not do initially as they were commanded. And so Moshe had to clarify things for them once they literally won the war. He had to, he seemed to have gotten upset with them. But notice that he pulled them aside away from the camp, it says. Away from the camp. That, to me, is so unique and so true and accurate with regards to, correcting someone. In other words, he needed to correct the leaders. He didn't say all this in front of all the peoples. He said it directly to the leaders and to the leaders alone. Okay? And that is a teaching for all of us. You know, when we have a problem against our brother, we don't bring up the problem amongst the whole body. No, we first bring it up with the brother. And that's what Moshe did, right? He set them apart from the congregation, it says. Away from the congregation, it says. So there's that's for good reason, you know, is all I'm saying. And I think that's cool that it shows that in these words, you know, that it was done away from the congregation. But two, I think this is again, if this is truly a foreshadowing, that this may be what happens, that our Messiah may have to correct us in that end of days and say, hey, sorry, I know you don't want to kill all these people, but you have to. You know, we have to clean up house here. You know, we got to clean up shop. Please do as you were told and kill them all. Kill all those women who were wicked amongst us. You know, who did wickedness amongst us. Kill them now. And we must kill them, you know. We must do as we're told. Follow his word. And truly hate the wickedness that much. You know? But anyway, I just wanted to add that. And I think that's all that I have. So I yield the mic.
Thank you, Ken. Thank you very much. Appreciate you. Are there other questions or comments on the Torah portion for today? Chapters 30, 31 of Numbers or Bamidbar? Good. Hang around, Netzer. It'll be an hour or so or 2 hours or whatever before we're done, but you know, we'll be happy to have you. It'll be about an hour or so, I think. We'll be happy to have you share with us. Are there other questions or comments on the Torah portion for today? Patty, you have your hand up. You may take the mic.
We were talking about removing the sin from the camp. If sin was not removed from the camp, then it was like a leprous disease that spread throughout the congregation. And we see a lot of examples of that in the Torah, where like Pinchas and various other incidents. And I'm also reminded too that in 1 Corinthians, when a man was rebuked for his sin with his mother-in-law, was something like that, and he was simply removed, because if not, that sin would spread throughout the congregation. And we're seeing so much sin today in a lot of the churches, where adultery is
going on and other various disease sins. And if we just go back to simply remove them when we see it happening, but and not make excuses for this particular, for any of these particular type of sins. We got sin rampage throughout the churches these days, and it just getting worse and worse, to where you even wonder nowadays, where in the world do you go fellowship? And because the sin is, the sin problem is not dealt with. And Paul was very quick to deal with this particular a sin within that particular church in Corinthians. And we need to be on God to be on God and to remove any small ounce of sin that we see and correct it. If you see your brother in sin, what you need to do is go to your brother. And if your brother doesn't hear you, then go take it to a witness, to witnesses. And if he still doesn't hear, then you take it to the pastor. But we don't see that going on much. We just kind of blinded to sin. The church I go to deals very good with this issue. We've had a problem here some time back to where somebody was spreading discord within the within our congregation, and it was taken to that person privately. They didn't listen. Then it was taken to another person by witnesses. It still was not dealt with. And finally, it went to the pastor, who dealt with it and offered to do counseling, but the people absolutely refused to receive the counseling. And you think about in Proverbs 6, who spreads discord among the brethren, and this is what these people were doing. And so they were asked to leave the congregation, and if not, they did take some people with them. And if they were not asked to leave, you can imagine a cancer like leprosy. Leprosy is like a type of cancer, and it would have spread throughout our congregation and just absolutely killed it. So we did the right order as far as to remove that sin, and it was the sin of discord. But then we had some other time, we had a young man come into our church, and we kind of kept an eye on that guy. He was in prison. He was let out of prison, and his crime was he had a crime against him. And so we were asked to keep an eye on this person. And he messed up and was taken to the pastor, and he was asked to be removed from the fellowship because we needed to protect our children within the congregation. And he was told that he had to stay so many feet away from the children and not to embrace any hug or anything, and he messed up, and therefore we had to protect our children, and he was asked to leave. So we dealt with the sin to get it out of the camp. And our church is doing pretty good for bikers. Yeah, I go to a biker church. And we're doing really, really good in keeping sin out. But we call them gatekeepers. We watch the gate. We watch the gates. And in the, I think there's a place where you... You watch at the gate and make sure that no false teaching, no sin, no nothing will enter in. And kind of like you have to watch and watch and pray and keep it out of the congregation. Your mic.
Thank you, Sister Patty. Are there any other questions or comments on what we've covered up until now, which is numbers 30 and 31? Raise your hand if you do. Okay, Brother Mark had to take his dog out. He said, play a song. So I'm going to play a video real quick. I'll see if I can find a little one until he gets back and takes the mic again. Here's one I was going to play a couple of weeks ago. Never got around to it. I forget what the topic was that day. I think it was the books of the Bible or something when I wasn't here. And Sister Diana was playing how to study the Bible. So here's a short little video that I thought would went along with that.
Bye.
way too cute. Good song. Thank you. Sorry, my dog didn't have to go outside. My dog was hungry, and she was telling me, I'm hungry. Okay, she's okay now. Are there questions or comments on the Torah portion? See you later, Adyela. Have a good day. I know it's just starting over there. Any questions or comments? Okay, then we are moving on. We're going to Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu, chapter 4 and verse 2. Where it is written, and thou shalt swear, Yehovah liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. The Messianic WS website has one-line comment on our Haftarah for today. It says, the Haftarah portion refers to swearing in truth, in justice, and in righteousness. That's what it says right there, truth, justice, righteousness. Well, that's true as far as it goes. Taken in context, it tells us that we cannot swear in truth, justice, and righteousness until we have fully repented and are following after Yehovah's ways and not our own. In fact, verse 4 ties us more closely to our Torah portion in that it is a command to be set apart unto Yehovah by circumcising our hearts after breaking up the fallow ground. Fallow ground is that which has not been planted for a long time. It has become hard and resistant to seed. When we break up the fallow ground, it will initially clump. These clumps then must be disked and then plowed into rows before it can be planted. It takes a lot of work to make fallow ground fit for planting. But once the work is done and the ground is softened and fertilized, it will effortlessly bring forth a wonderful harvest. And that's all I got on the Torah portion for today. Any questions or comments on the Haftarah or the Torah? Or the Torah or the Haftarah? I'm open to questions and comments. If you have a question or a comment, raise your hand. I'll be happy to give you the mic. Even you, Adam. He raises his hand. Take it away, Adam.
Well, Shabbat Shalom to all. For the last few weeks, it's been quite a while the last time I was in this room, but I've been busy with family affairs, a lot of things going on around the house, so this time frame wasn't available. Either it was early in the morning or late in the afternoon that I get on Pal Talk, but not at this time, I was too busy, but I miss you guys. I often thought about you guys, that's why I'm here. Now that I am within the time frame of you guys being on Pal Talk, so I figure I'll stop by and I enjoy the fellowship of the saints. So Shabbat Shalom to all.
Thank you, Adam. Have I got the mic? I'm not showing myself with the mic. Okay. Thank you, Adam. And Adam doesn't have an accent. We all do. Okay, so... We appreciate you, brother. Yeah, we did miss you. Are there questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah? If not, we'll move to the Psalm, which is also short, and so is the commentary. Okay, let me get my Bible program telling me Psalm 116. That's where we're going, right? Psalm 116. Look at that. Came right up. I barely understand myself at times. No kidding, Flint. Me too. I have a real hard time understanding me. Anyway, here we go. Psalm 116. I love Yehovah because he hath heard my voice, my supplications. because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold of me, upon me, rather. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of Jehovah. Jehovah, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is Jehovah, and righteous, yea, our Elohim is merciful. Jehovah preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto my rest, thy rest, O my soul, for the Jehovah hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before Jehovah in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men liars. But shall I render unto Jehovah for all his benefits toward me? What shall I render unto Jehovah for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Jehovah. I will pay my vows unto Jehovah now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of Jehovah, the death of his saints. O Jehovah, truly I, thy servant, the son of thine handmaid, thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of Jehovah. I will pay my vows unto Jehovah now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of Jehovah's house, in the midst of thee, O Yerushalayim, praise ye Jehovah. Isn't it interesting how this psalm ties directly to our Torah portion? Because it says right there in verse 18, I will pay my vows unto Jehovah now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of Jehovah's house, in the midst of thee, O Yerushalayim. I will pay my vows. That's what the Torah portion was about, kind of, wasn't it? Okay, the connection, according to the Messianic WS, is in verse 14, where we pay our vows to Jehovah. There it is again. I will pay my vows unto Jehovah now in the presence of his people. But there is much more here that ties us to both the Torah and the Haftarah. It seems that Messianic WS keyed on the vows and forgot the second chapter of Torah for today. We see a connection to Yirmiyahu in verses 2 through 9, where the psalmist testifies to Jehovah's faithfulness and his response to that faithfulness. This is also connected to my secondary application of 25 through 47 in the chapter 31 of our Torah, where the general population saw the benefit to fighting for the land, and Jehovah was grateful for his provision. Let me do that again. This is also connected to my secondary application of 25 to 47, where the general population saw the benefit to fighting for the land and Jehovah, and was grateful for his provision. Verses 7 through 14 connect us back to the second chapter of today's Torah portion, where the fighters went out and found that they had taken no casualties, and where they had to purify themselves and their booty, including the girl servants, in two mikvot on the third and the seventh days, the third day being resurrection and the seventh being glorification and rest. And verse 15 speaks to why there were no casualties. Verse 15, precious in the sight of Jehovah, the death of his saints. The lives of Yah's saints are especially precious to him. We will find out how precious in the time of trouble to come. And we'll talk about that a little bit in TTRT today. And that's what I have on the psalm. So, questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the psalm? Any questions or comments? Truth and Ken, you may take the mic.
Yeah, I just had a quick comment about what you just said, Mark, about precious in the sight of Yah is the death of his saints. and we see that with moments in the Torah, like with Aaron and Moshe. You know, their deaths are very, you know, they're pointed out, and Yah is precise with them on what's about to happen, and he readies them for it, for the death. And it's interesting, and we should all notice this, is that it's not precious to him, and we don't really see it anywhere, about our birth. Okay? It's always the death that is the focus. And, you know, that should be more important to us as well. Even though I think we kind of get things backwards and do things the other way around. But, as the very last verse ends with the word hallelujah, praise be Yahuwah. So, I yield the mic.
Amen to that. Amen to that. Praise be to Yehovah. Oil of ole on a tambourine. Yes, I ole a mean tambourine. That's what Lenny Harris told me one time at Beit Yaakov, at one of our Sukkot functions. You play a mean tambourine. Other questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Psalm? If not, we'll move into our final portion for today, which is Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Let me go there. Matthew 5, 33. See if I can get there. Wow, went right there. That's great. 33 to the end of the chapter, I think. I'm sorry. Let's see. Yeah, to the end of the chapter. Okay. So, here we go. Beginning in Matthew, unless there's a hand up. There is not. Here we go. Do I have the mic? Can y'all hear me? Okay, I'm not even showing myself at the top of the list here, much less. It says I'm talking. Okay, here we go. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through the end of the chapter. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said. I love it when he says this. Ye have heard that it hath been said. It doesn't say it is written. It says ye have heard that it hath been said. So he's talking about traditions of old, by them of old time. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto Jehovah thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is Elohim's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, the Melech Gadol. Isn't that an interesting thing? Melech Gadol. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But Jehovah is making mine whiter and whiter all the time. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. That's the main focus, I believe, of our portion, our Brit HaDashah portion for today, because that deals directly with our Torah portion. It would seem at first glance that Yeshua is contradicting Torah here. But nothing could be further from the truth. Our Torah portion for today did not command us to make oaths. It only gave guidelines for us if we do make one, and make provision for the head of the family to veto any agreement made by one under his authority in a timely fashion. Yeshua teaches us to avoid making an oath, because when the Torah applies, then the Torah applies and must be followed. He tells us that our character should be such that no one who knows us would ever require an oath from us. We should be known as scrupulously honest in all that we say and do. Okay, so that when we say something, the people who hear it will know that it will be done. We got to be scrupulously honest. Okay, verses 38 to 42. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man sue thee at law, and take away thy coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Okay, Yeshua quotes a portion of a verse out of context, like most people do. And Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 comes to mind as an especially egregious example. To point out the hypocrisy, that, by the way, is where it says that people are lack of knowledge. People are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Yeah, it's a lack of knowledge of Torah. Okay, so anyway. to point out the hypocrisy of doing so, okay, Yeshua points out a portion of the verse out of context to point out the hypocrisy of doing so. Here's the entire verse, first mention, with its context. Remember, I'm a big proponent of the law of first mention. Okay, first time that something is mentioned, that's the one that sets the biblical definition of whatever you're talking about. And in this case, it's eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Okay, Exodus chapter 21, verses 18 through 25. And if men strive together, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. Okay, that's talking about strict liability. Yehovah expects of us strict liability. If we do something to harm somebody, we make it good. Okay? We are to make it good. Not somebody in our place. We are to make it good. Okay, moving on. Chapter 20 and 21. And if a man strike his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. A servant, male servant or a maid servant. Okay? That's your property. Okay? I understand that that's not how we do things anymore, but that's how it was then, and that's how it is in a lot of places in the world yet today. So this Torah applies in that case. 22 to 25. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. The contextual point here is that there must be an appropriate judgment against the perpetrator of the injustice or loss, which is exactly what Yeshua was saying here. He was not abolishing Torah, but applying it in verses 38 to 42. This passage can be seen as Yeshua answering the objections of a man who had made a deal with a woman, but her father or husband had vetoed the agreement, thus causing a loss in the first man's eyes. There was no actual loss, only a perceived one. And that, perhaps, by both parties of the agreement. And so, there could be no eye for eye, tooth for tooth application. Verses 43 to 48, where it is written, let me read that first. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what did ye more? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Yeshua was probably commenting on this very Torah portion that we saw today, for everything else, or everything ties to it so well. In our portion, Israel was commanded to attack and destroy Midian. Midian had made itself Yehovah's enemy by trying to destroy his relationship with his bride. Therefore, Midian had become Israel's enemy. However, Yeshua was teaching a group of individuals, mostly of Judah, who hated the Ephraimite Samaritans and considered them enemies. His ministry was to seek and to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The hatred of Yehudim, of the Yehudim head for Ephraim, had to stop, or they would never perform the final command Yeshua gives in this passage, "Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Perfect is translated from the Greek word 5046, teleos, complete, which means complete. I think teleos corresponds to Hebrew 2:59, echad, which means not absolute singularity, but unity. It also means absolute singularity at times, but it generally means unity. In Devarim 6:4, we read, Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad. Yehovah is one, but there is a subject-object relationship between Yehovah Abba, who is Ruach HaKodesh, and Yehovah Yeshua HaMashiach. We are to be like that with our brethren, one in spirit, but with a physical subject-object relationship. It will be this way, as seen in countless scriptures. Here are just two. Isaiah 11:13. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Yehudah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Yehudah, and Yehudah will not vex Ephraim. Then Zechariah 9:13. When I have bent Yehudah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. That will be a great and glorious day, when he takes his bow, Yehudah, his bow, Ephraim rather, loads it with his arrow, Yehudah, and uses it against Greece, Rome, Babylon, Assyria. Day is coming. That will be a great and glorious day. Even so, come quickly, Yehovah Yeshua, and that's the end of my Torah portion, or my Brit HaShabbat portion, and therefore the end of my Shabbat Bible study, my notes. Are there any questions or comments? Questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah, or the Psalm, or the Brit HaShabbat? Truth and Ken, you have your hand up and you may take the mic. Take it away, bro.
I just wanted to say that, you know, the best that I know on how to treat others and who's who, okay? You know, who's a part of the body, who's not, is that we really don't know, you know? I mean, we don't know the heart. Only God knows the heart. And so this idea of, you know, some may say, well, tooth for tooth, eye for eye, that only pertains to those in the body. But, you know, how do we even know, you know, who are those outside and who will not be brought in? That are outside. So I think we should treat all people the same, whether they're inside or out. We should show love and we should show forgiveness, and we should do to all as I think Yahushua is saying here, to where we turn the cheek, you know, and you know, do let
you know, help others, even if they're not in the body, help them. You know, yeah, from the heart. So, and anyway, I want to thank Mark and RV for getting together and putting this room together. We have some good visitors here today too. I just want to thank everybody for you know, joining us. It's been fun, and I appreciate all the stuff I'm seeing and hearing. So keep sharing his word, y'all. Mishpoka. I yield the mic.
Well, thank you, Ken. Well, I believe when believers come together, it's always a wonderful time. There is a renewal that takes place in the believers. As we are subject to the Word of God, we are renewed, and the fellowship of the saints always fresh. There is always there is a particular need when we get together. And God, in His wonderful knowledge, He knows to apply that to the individual needs in the fellowship at any time. And that's, you know, I always amazing over the years when oftentimes I had, you know, beautiful fellowship, and they said, well, how can you match that fellowship, you know? But see, there is many members of the body. I consider today, let's say, a great day. And maybe somebody else in the fellowship is going through some problem, maybe it's being a little bit quiet. And maybe sometimes it doesn't feel like the same emotion that you experience in a particular time. But there'll be another time when we get together, and that person will be all excited. And I won't be maybe that particularly excited at the particular moment. But God is able to equip the saints in His own time. We all need Him. As far as helping being with other people, Paul says, as much as it is in you, try to be at peace with all men. I mean, we should be always striving to be at peace with all men. We should not be the one that go looking at the, always at the speck in somebody else's eye, try to fix everybody else all the time. But as much as it is in us, try to be at peace with all men. And that's a learning process that we all go through. And that's when we need the good spiritual leadership in any congregation for the members of the body to be equipped for service. We all need fellowship. Fellowship is indispensable, and the presence of God can do without it. So, Shabbat Shalom to all.
Thank you, Adam. Have I got the mic? Okay. I'm not showing myself with the mic, and it's not telling me I'm talking, so... yeah, welcome to the room. What was your name? To Live for Christ. Okay, thank you for showing, and hope you can hang around for a while. Are there other questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, the Psalm, or the Brit Hadashah portion for today? Any questions or comments, raise your hand. I'll be happy to give you the mic. We ask that you keep it on topic, that's all. You can go on a tangent if you want, as long as it's related to the topic. No questions or comments? Okay. There's our topics for next week. Numbers 32, Jeremiah 2, Psalm 117, and James 2. A lot of twos. 32, 2. Again, where did 117 come from? Anyway, and it's because that comes in just how it goes. We You go through one psalm a week pretty much, and it's one psalm each week. Okay. If there are no questions or comments, I can turn this over to Ripper in a couple of seconds. So, giving you a couple of seconds to raise a hand, put a question in the text or a comment in the text. That, end of the Shabbat Bible study going once. End of the Shabbat Bible study going twice. End of the Shabbat Bible study. Thanks for coming, folks. We really appreciated you being here. Let me lay the blessing on you, and I'll pass this over to Ripper. The blessing goes like this. Yevarechecha Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Yeir Yehovah panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yesa Yehovah panav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom. B'shem Yeshua Moshiyenu, sar shalom. May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face to smile upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yehovah lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen ve'amen. Shavua Tov, y'all. We'll see you back here next week, Yehovah willing, and the creek don't rise. Looking at Numbers chapter 32 as the basis for our study. And Ripper, you have the con.